Well, thank you again for the opportunity as we gather together just to focus on God's Word today. Patricia and I had a great weekend, or week away last week, and came back on Monday, and wonderful to spend some time with family and celebrate with them, and celebrate my son's engagement, as we mentioned last week. In fact, we're going to be away this weekend as well, because Patricia and I are going to speak at a conference on Friday night as part of a conference, and so Brian will preach next Sunday again. Turn with me in your Bibles to a very well-known passage of Scripture, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, and I'm going to be reading from the first verse. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the Gentiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all who those I carried into exile from Jerusalem and Babylon." I wanted to grasp that. Jeremiah wrote the letter, but the letter was from God, wasn't it? Jeremiah was simply writing what God had told him to do. That's why I've called this message God's letter, God's love letter. So what does God say to them? Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city into which I carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prosper, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams they encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you this place. Sorry, give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found of you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, we all love that part of the verse that says, I know the plans I have for you. We all can quote that verse, can't we? But friends, that verse is in a context. It's in a context of a letter that God sent to the people, a love letter. I've called it a love letter. I wonder how many any of you have ever received a love letter. Have you received a love letter from anybody? I'm sure you have. Some of you have. Well, I've received a few. Not many. I want to tell you about two of them. The first one I received was quite an unusual letter. When I was growing up, I grew up in the town of Vanderbijl Park. And In the church where I was growing up was a girl that I took a fancy to. And we were good friends. We grew up together. We spent many, many years kind of knowing each other and talking to each other and being friendly with each other. And she was my first love. I was deeply in love with her. And then I went to boarding school. I came to King Williamstown to boarding school, yeah. And when I was at boarding school, yeah, we were separated by many, many miles. And whenever somebody asked me while I was here at boarding school, you know, don't I fancy that girl or don't want to go out with that girl or whatever the case, I would always say to them, I know the girl I've chosen who I'm going to marry. And I was quite convinced that we would have a future together. Except while I was at boarding school, she met another young man at the school where she was and where I had been. And he was the kind of the main man, as they say, at school. He was clever. He was a great athlete. He was good looking. He had everything going for him. And the two of them started a relationship while they were at school. And when I would go home during school holidays, I would look longingly at her and I would think, oh, what's happened to all my plans? And eventually, you know, as life moved on, I realized she had moved on and I needed to move on as well. But deep in my heart, I still felt that this was the girl for me. Anyway, after school, I went off to do my military service and came back after that, started working, and I'd been working for about 8 months. And it was Valentine's month, February. It was also a leap year. You know what happens in a leap year? In a leap year, a girl is allowed to ask a boy to be her Valentine. It's meant to be the other way around. The boy's meant to ask the girl to be in a relationship with her. But when, supposedly, according to love theory, in leap years, a girl is allowed to ask a boy. Well, it was a leap year that year, and believe it or not, I got a letter from her telling me, I've always thought that we had a deep relationship, and I would like to begin to go out with you. Or you can imagine what my heart did, friends. I was overjoyed. I thought eventually she's seen the light, seen how handsome and strong and beautiful I was. And that, you know, I was the man for her. Well, we started going out. February, March, April, May, June. June, I was playing a lot of rugby at that point in time. I was fit and strong and feeling great about myself. I was in this relationship. I thought everything was hunky-dory until I got another letter from her. The second letter from her told me that her and the boy who had, in my opinion, come between us, had a physical relationship, and she was pregnant. She wanted to marry him and fulfill that commitment. And she did. She married him, and I'm happy to say they're still married many, 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 many years later. But you can imagine what my heart was like. That love letter, friends, was devastating to me. But I learned something else, friends, that day, that God has a love letter for us. And a few years later, he sent me another love letter. And yes, she sits over here. Now I'm going to ask you to join me. Because While I thought I knew what love was all about, I discovered what love was all about when I met the true love of my life. That's what I want us to focus on today. We're going to kind of try and do this message together. So I put it on the group there. And this is the first thing I want to remind us of in our love relationship with each other and God's love for us. This is the first thing. God knows who and where you are. That's the first thing that God reminds Israel. God knows who and where you are. Well, first of all, he knows about your past. So Patricia's going to tell you a little bit about our past, how we came together and that.
Well, I worked for a company called Woolworths. Some of you might have heard of them. And I was in management with Woolworths. And I grew up in a town called Volcom. When I was 20, I was moved to a town called Funnabel Park. And I went to a special church, and I had a friend refer me to Reuben's Church. And I went to stay in a local hotel, but didn't feel very comfortable. And this person who had referred me to the church said, if you need some help, just contact this family. I was felt quite unsafe in the hotel. So they referred me to this family, and I met up with this family. And they said, why don't you come and stay with us? We have a spare room, and you can then go with us to church. And I went on the Sunday, and there I met Reuben, and 6 months later we were married.
So God has a plan. You know, Welkom and Funderbell Park are quite a long distance from each other. They're not around the corner from each other. But interestingly, the week before we met, the couple that where Patricia was saying came to me at church on that day, and they said to me, we've met your future wife. I said, that's very nice. I wish I had met her. On the same day, one of the church elders came to me and said, Reuben, I think you've got the gift of celibacy, that you're never going to get married. So when one day somebody told me that he thought I would never get married, and somebody else told me they'd met my future wife, I was pretty confused, don't you think so? But God knew our plans, friends. God knew where we had come from. Didn't matter that we came from Funderbell Park or Welkom. I always say to Patricia, I saved her from Welkom. And she says to me, I saved you from Funderbell Park. That's the reality, friends. But not only does God know our past, he also knows our present. Because when he writes to the Israelites, he says to them, just relax where you are. They were in captivity. Things weren't easy for them. Things were very hard for them. They'd been separated from the land which they loved. But God tells them, get married. Find wives for your sons and husbands for your daughters. Start working there. Plant gardens. Do what you can. And again, friends, God has kind of taught us that lesson as well.
Well, when Reuben and I got married, we both felt a call of God on our lives. And I had considered going to prepare for the mission field. And yet together, God had a plan for us. And even when Reuben was at theological college, we considered becoming missionaries. And when Reuben came home and told me they ate ants' larva in Thailand, and that sort of changed my mind. I just thought I would never cope with those unusual things. But God had a plan for us, but Reuben had a real sense of call to the ministry, to the pastoral ministry in South Africa. And so we went to preach at a church in Kempton Park. I was 7 months pregnant, I think, at the time, and Reuben went to preach there one evening, and as we drove away, I said to Reuben, that is the church that God has called us to. But Reuben graduated, we had no call, and then we received a call from a church out here called Kolecha, and God very clearly opened the door for us, and we moved down to East London, and we spent 3 years in East London, until one day, it wasn't an easy ministry. I was 23 years old. The average age of the church must have been about 65, 70. So it was a huge learning experience for us. But about 3 years later, Reuben came through from his study and said, I received this call, and Grace has asked us to come for an interview. And I could finally say, finally, they have heard what God had told us to. And we stayed there for 17 and a half years. Because we knew that God had called us to work in that place. And then at 17 and a half years, the Lord started loosening our roots. And then we were approached by Bethany Emmanuel to come to this church. At that time, it didn't make sense for us because all our family have lived in Johannesburg or in the northern part of the country. But God gave us a very clear sense of our call. He gave us three things that we felt was an opportunity. He said to us, first of all, go back to your roots. And for many of you, some of you know the story, but in 1986, when the assembly was held here in King Williamstown, the Baptist Union Assembly, Reuben was in the last group of pastors that had been ordained by the Baptist Union, and it was here. The second thing about the roots being is that Reuben was at school here. And so we felt that there was a connection. But once we got here, we discovered that Reuben's ancestors, the folk that came out from 1856 from Germany, were actually became baptized and believers in the church that Bethany Emmanuel was from. And so we knew that God had a clear call for us. And so he's always had a plan for us. Even now when our families say, come, it's time for you to come home, we've always just felt that true call to be here. It's not always an easy place to be. Sometimes it gets a bit lonely when the family does things and you're far away. But God has always had a very clear call on our lives, and we've never doubted when he's called us to a place.
Well, just to say, we were at Grace Baptist for 17 years and 6 months. And we've been at Bethany for 17 years and 4 months. So we've got 2 months to go. No, don't worry. God hasn't moved us yet. So, friends, God knows where you are. You know, oftentimes we wonder, Lord, is this still where you need us? Or are you still where you want us? As Patricia has said, our family want us to move closer to Johannesburg, and we keep on telling them, well, God brought us here and he hasn't taken us away yet. So until God decides he's going to take us away, he knows where we are, and, you know, this is where we are. God has a great plan and a purpose for us. And then we're also reminded not to follow false promises. During the last 17 years, friends, we've had more than one church who have sent us an invitation to become part of their church, their pastor of their church. And both Patricia and I, there have been occasions where, again, I have felt it was time for us to move on. And then Patricia has said, no, I don't think we should go now. And then there are other occasions, friends, where Patricia says, oh, it's time for us to leave Bethany. And I say, no, it's not time. Because, friends, sometimes false promises look very attractive. And that's what was happening with the Israelites. They were being promised something that was not true. But the second thing, not only does God know who you are and where you are, this passage reminds us, friends, that God's timing is perfect. Let me remind you, as the story comes in verse 10, This is what the Lord said. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Let me tell you a few things about God's timing, friends. It's often longer than you think. Ask Fezzi. She was telling us a story this last week, an experience that she had. Sometimes we think God should move like that, but for Fezzi it was 17 years. 25 years she's been praying about something, and it happened this last week. 25 years, friends. Sometimes God's timing is not very easy. Secondly, for everything, friends, in God's time, there's a season. There's a great season. We must remember that. God has a season. He said to the Israelites, Babylon's season is 70 years. Don't forget, friends, Babylon was the world power at that time. They were the America of that day. Their president was the Donald Trump of that day. You know, but the reality is, God, friends, is in charge. And timing, friends, sometimes we don't understand what that timing is. Sometimes it feels very, very long. You want to say something?
Well, when I was 27, I was nominated to stand as president of the Baptist Women's Department. And I felt the Lord say, it's time, which I did. And I wasn't elected. And for 13 years after that, I was asked to stand every year by somebody for that position. And if you know me, I hate losing. I don't like to lose. And for 5 of those 13 years, I stood. And only on the 5th time, when I was 38, I think, I was elected as president. And yet I never doubted that the call that God had on my life was real. And yet every time I eventually had the courage to stand, I wasn't elected. And so that taught me that God's timing is specific to us. Sometimes he teaches us lessons through the nose, but he doesn't change the call. And so I want to encourage you, if God has spoken to you about something and nothing's happened, just persist. He has a plan.
Well, I mean, the very fact that soon after Patricia finished being the president of the women's department, she then became the director of the women's department and has been that director ever since then. So you see, sometimes God closes the door because he's got a better thing. That was the case for her. He closed the door, closed it, until the right time, friends. Till it was time for her to be the president, and then straight after become the director. And she's been trying to get out of being the director for many years. But every year the women's department tells her, please, we need you to continue doing this job. Because God's timing, friends. Everything has a season. And brings me to the third point about God's timing, friends, is God's promises are immutable. That's a technical term, and it means God's promises will never change. When God makes a promise, friends, he will never change his mind. Listen to what it says in the book of Hebrews. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by somebody greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what it said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his promise very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that two unchangeable things, it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtains where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Friends, when God promises something, He will not let it slip. God has promised that He's with us. God has promised that He will care for us. God has promised that He will come and redeem us one day. It may feel like it's far away, friends, but God's promises never fail. Number three. God's plan, friends, is always redemptive. Israel was in Babylon, friends, because they had sinned. They had not obeyed God. They had rejected His love advances many, many, many times. And God made a promise that if they continued to reject His love advances, that He, friends, would punish them. And God keeps to His promises. But, friends, God's love is always redemptive. Look what He says. I know the plans I have for you. Friends, God's not thinking about Himself. God could easily have said, I know the plans I've got for myself. But friends, He says to you, I know the plans I have for you. And friends, how wonderful that is. Patricia and I have a philosophy in our marriage. And our philosophy is this. Many people ask us, why is our marriage as successful in the way that it is? We have this as our commitment to each other, that we will always seek the best for our partner. That's what drives us. Whatever I do, I want to make sure that Patricia shines. And whatever she does, she wants to make sure that I shine. And friends, that's been our driving force. Well, you want to say something?
Do you want to talk about the grace?
Not yet. Let me just show it in one way. When we got married, I had a certain amount of money set aside to help me pay for my studies. Well, we got married 2 months before I went to go to college, and needless to say, all the money I had collected to go to college was used up. But Patricia was working at that point in time, and she made a commitment to me that she would support me while I was at theological college doing my studies. Well, I was fortunate enough that I was also able to work and earn some income. And between the two of us, we survived college very, very well. God provided in wonderful ways for us. But friends, she sacrificed at that point in time so that I could achieve what I was wanting to achieve. But friends, it was with a promise that when I had finished my studies, I would support her in hers. And so when I finished my studies, Patricia started studying her first BA and then other degrees. And I would do lots of the childcare and lots of the running around and lots of the other things so that she could do her studies. When we went on holiday, I would look after the children so she could spend time in her books and study. And in that way, friends, we have built each other up. God's love, like our love, is to bring out the best in each other. God does that for us. Secondly, God's plan is relational. Friends, God always has a desire to have a relationship with us. He says, you will call on me and I will answer you. You will seek me and you will find me. We're a normal couple. We do fight, believe it or not. We do have disagreements. But friends, we're always eager to make sure that we resolve those disagreements. Our relationship is, you know, you often hear stories about, you know, when men retire from work, their wives dread that because their husbands are going to be at home all the time. But not in our case. We've been at home together all the time for all of our married life. I think Patricia still dreads when I retire, but that's a different story. But friends, our relationship is... And then finally, God's love is redemptive.
I have a real firm philosophy. Reuben and I often are very different, and we often see things differently. But I have a philosophy that I always say it's all about grace. So when I'm giving money away to people who were probably just going to drink it, Reuben says, they're just wasting your money. And I always say, it's not my problem, it's their problem. They're accountable to God. And so throughout our marriage, we've always had this philosophy that it's always about grace. Our goal is always to be gracious. Our goal is always to be redemptive and to improve somebody else's life. What that person does with it is not our issue, it's their issue. You know, if they choose to squander the trust or the resources or whatever we've given to them, that's their choice. But for us, we would always err on grace. And so we've always sought to deal with each other like that, but also to deal with people like that who we come into contact with.
So, God's love letter to you. God's love letter to you, friend, is very clear. As he wrote to the Israelites, he reminds them of these three main things. First of all, friends, God knows who you are and where you are. He knows exactly what you're facing at this point in time. The Israelites, although for them it felt like God was far away, God knew who they were and where they were, friends. Let me remind you of that. Secondly, let me remind you, God's timing is perfect. Sometimes you may wonder, Lord, when are you going to do this? But friends, God's timing is always perfect. We have experienced that over and over and over again. And then finally, friends, God's plan is always redemptive. God wants the best of us. God wants to do the best for us. God wants us to be saved and be in a relationship with him, friends. That's the love of God. Of course, it's found in Jesus. Jesus, friends, came to earth because he wanted to know you. Jesus came to earth because he wanted to live like we do. Jesus came to earth, the Bible tells us, at the right time, Jesus came to earth. In the right season, friends, he came to earth. And what was Jesus' purpose to come to earth? There's one simple reason, friends. His arms are spread out wide. His arms are spread out wide to express the ultimate love that only God in Christ is able to do. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to appreciate the fact that you love us in every single way. Help us, Lord, to love others, to care for others, to support others. I just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.